Let us turn in God's Word to the first half of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, reading Psalm 147. You will find the reading on page 667 of the Pew Bible. You will find one near you in the pew. And we follow the reading, although I must say that our message this morning does not come from this psalm. But we'll be looking this morning at the scope of what the Bible says about Thanksgiving. Each year, Thanksgiving is one of those services which are particularly interesting to the preacher, for the preacher invariably thinks to himself and prays to God, "What shall I speak about this year?" And as I thought and pondered that question, another question came to my mind. I wonder what the Bible says at large about the whole matter of Thanksgiving. So I began looking up verses in which the term Thanksgiving is found, and I've tried to collect those this morning and try to give you a summary of what the Bible says about this whole notion of bringing thanks to God. But representative of this whole theme is Psalm 147. The Psalms are one of the great portions of Scripture to which you go for this whole theme. And so we read Psalm 147 to set the tone of what we're going to consider this morning. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rains for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless our reading of his words. The title of our message this morning is Thanksgiving According to Scripture, an overview. And if you are new to us, you'll find an outline of what I'm going to say at the back of the bulletin. You may find that helpful as we go through a summary of the wonderful and prominent message of Thanksgiving, which is found within the Bible, the Holy Scriptures given to us by the Lord. As Christians, we of all people embrace this Thanksgiving holiday. We do so not as part of the Christian calendar, but as utterly consistent with the teaching of Scripture and the spirit of Christianity. And in particular, as we begin our thoughts this morning, I want to remind us of two relevant truths. The first truth is the Christian influence upon the nation of the United States of America. The American concept of Thanksgiving, developed by the colonists, was based on the Puritan practice of providential holidays, days of fasting during difficult episodes and days of feasting during times of plenty. And as you will know, and should know better than I do, this Thanksgiving holiday dates back to November 1621, in which Governor William Bradford organized a celebratory feast to which Native American Wampanoag chief Massasoit was invited. And in that action, I do believe we see something of the best of Christianity. On the one hand, the spirit of thanksgiving coming through God's people. And in that spirit of thanksgiving, opening up the circle to others to come and join in thanksgiving to our great God and King. Thanksgiving at its best is God-centered, it is grateful, and it is embracing of others. While thanksgiving, we have to admit, has lost much of its theistic focus, its focus upon God, the very concept of thanksgiving presupposes that we have someone to whom we are thankful. One of the evidences of the irrationality of unbelief, the way in which unbelief does not make sense, is that men and women, boys and girls, will gather together for Thanksgiving and yet eliminate or eradicate the very one to whom Thanksgiving is due. You cannot truly have Thanksgiving without thanking the one from whom our blessings have come. And so we are reminded as we come to these thoughts of the Christian influence on our nation. But we are also reminded, by way of introduction, of the divine influence on the Christian, God's influence upon us. Those of us who are seeking to keep God in thanksgiving is also keeping God in Christmas. The thanksgiving only makes sense when we return thanks to God from whom our blessings flow. We come then together as Christians in the knowledge of God and in the recognition that without this knowledge of God, without this relationship that we have to God, we would either be thankless altogether or we would be thankful in a distorted way. And as we come to the scriptures, we find that the scriptures are not irrelevant. They recognize both these thoughts, that unless we are thankful and offering our thanks through Jesus Christ, then we are either thankless or thankful in a distorted way. Let me speak to both of those things for a moment. You remember how the Apostle Paul, in his great letter to the Christians at Rome, spoke of this thanklessness. He looked out upon a society which had utterly degenerated. Well, they'd not degenerated in a sense because they hadn't had the gospel. But they were degenerate in the sense of not knowing God. And so he says that one of the problems of the pagan society that he faced in the Roman Empire was that although the ungodly and the unrighteous knew God because they saw him from creation, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They did not give him thanks. And the other aspect then of being without a relationship with God, without the knowledge of God, is that even if we are not entirely thankless, we thank in the wrong way. We do not have the right priorities. We are not thankful for the right things. We are not thanking God for the sake of his own glory. And we are not thanking him in the name of Jesus Christ. And even if in the secular Western world and the secularity of America today, we have not become entirely thankless, for we still celebrate Thanksgiving, there is a sense in which outside of Jesus Christ, our thankfulness is distorted. And you can think of countless illustrations of this, as I can. to give you but one, receiving an email this week in which it is said that the NFL plus Twitter plus Turkey equals Thanksgiving. That is the secular version of Thanksgiving today. Now, I want to say this as we close out this introduction, that we are not seeking to discourage a spirit of thankfulness in America today. But we are seeking to remind ourselves and our nation that Christianity upholds a much richer view of thankfulness. And this richer view is what we find in the scriptures. Well, God declares in scripture then his view of thankfulness. And fundamentally, what God tells us in the Bible is that we need a relationship with him for our thankfulness to be real on the one hand and pleasing to him on the other. For when we collect together the Bible's references to Thanksgiving, we find three things, three emphases, three matters that are stressed throughout the scriptures. The first is that Thanksgiving is a characteristic of God's people. The second, that it is a practice of God's people. And thirdly, that it is a selflessness of God's people. These three things we consider this morning. First of all, then, thanksgiving is a characteristic of God's people. We say that thanksgiving is a characteristic of God's people because Scripture teaches us that God's people are both redeemed for thanksgiving, but also reoriented toward thanksgiving. Redeemed for thanksgiving, first of all. Interestingly, the language of thanksgiving is not found in the earlier parts of the Old Testament. The Hebrew verbs used there are those for praise. I do believe that that is instructive for us, because one of the pitfalls of thanksgiving is to focus upon those blessings that we receive from God rather than focusing upon God himself. And so as the Bible opens up, what we find is that the emphasis is upon praise. Praise is the articulation, the description of the grandeur of God, his attributes, the sum of his attributes, who he is, the glory and the honor of God. And it's only out of that context then that we begin to thank God that this great, this high, this holy, this lifted up God condescends to think upon us and to bless us in so many ways. So the language of thanksgiving then doesn't come in until the days of Moses. And you can go to Leviticus chapter 7 and find how God gave the church of the Old Covenant era a sacrificial system. A system whereby they would bring their offerings to God, offerings which were to picture the good news of Jesus Christ. They looked forward in faith to Christ. We look back to Christ. But Christ hadn't come. And so we find that there were an array of offerings, but it is in regard to the peace offering that thankfulness comes into vogue. And the ancient people of God, the Hebrews, were told that if they brought their peace offering, they could also bring a thank offering with it, unleavened bread mixed with oil. And what they were being taught was this, that as through the peace offering, they focused upon the wonderful possibility through the shed blood of the sacrifice of fellowshipping with God. So in the midst of that fellowship, they could remember that this was a matter so worthy of thankfulness, that even though we are so small, yet we can fellowship with this great God, this great King. So they would bring their peace offering, and they would bring their thank offering along with it, expressing the fact that they were a redeemed people. They were a delivered people. They were now in fellowship with God. And because they were in fellowship with God, they had every reason to be thankful to God. You see, the offerings that we are told of in the Old Testament are a picture of the fullness of the gospel, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. And what we are told in Jesus Christ is this, that even though there is a great chasm between God and us by nature, one of size for one thing, but also one of morality and ethics on the other, for God is holy and we are sinful. Yet through the good news of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished upon the cross, We can come not only to know this God, but to fellowship with this God. And what the Bible then teaches us is this: not only that this communion, this fellowship with God, is the reality that the Christian professes, but also in this fellowship and the joy and the wonder of this fellowship, we ought to bring our thankfulness along with that. And so what we find in the Old Testament is reflected surely in the New Testament as well. Thanksgiving is a characteristic of God's people, because God's people are redeemed for thanksgiving. But also we notice that we are reoriented for thanksgiving. The embedding of gratitude into the education of Israel, which is what the sacrificial system was doing, was confirmed time and again throughout the Old Testament. Not only was Israel redeemed in order to bring thanks to God, but was being reoriented toward thanksgiving. For as we have said, left to ourselves by nature, we are not thankful. And if we feign a thankfulness at all, we thank God in a way which is actually dishonoring to him, because we do not thank him for his glory. And we have no ability of ourselves to bring our thanks through Jesus Christ. And often then, when we try to thank God out of our own strength and not out of Jesus Christ, we find that we have the prioritization of our thankfulness all askew. And so we might thank him for this legitimate issue or that legitimate issue, whether it be our health, whether it be our prosperity. But for the person in relationship with God, the first primary thing that we thank God for is for himself. And then for the gift of Jesus Christ. And then for the things that flow out of his works of creation and his works of providence. And so thankfulness then, embedded in the sacrificial system, crops up time and again throughout the Old Testament. I've already mentioned how important the Psalms are in this regard. We have read Psalm 147, but go back further. Psalm 26:7, David writes, "I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous deeds." You see the connection there. He understands that he has been cleansed, and because he has been cleansed from his sin, the appropriate response then is that he is thankful. And then we can go on to Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph in verse 11. Asaph calls on God's people to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, what we are being taught from the Old Testament is that while thanksgiving is a personal matter, it is a matter of me being related to God, me knowing God, me responding with gratitude to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one in which not only am I united to Christ, but many others are united to Christ. And because we are each united to Christ, then we have fellowship and communion with one another. And so as I seek to stir my mind and my heart to bring my thanksgiving to God, I want others to join in. And so Asaph calls upon the people to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But of course, what's going on here is all in view of what's to come when Jesus Christ actually arrives. And the prophet Isaiah begins to foretell and forthtell the joy that would happen when Christ comes. And so we read in Isaiah 12 and verse 4, that with joy God's people will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, and proclaim that his name is exalted." Well, what is happening? Well, as we make our way through the Old Testament, we find that the accomplishment of redemption, this work of delivering us from our sins, pictured by the sacrificial system, is then accompanied by thoughts of the application of the sacrifice of Christ, yet to happen, but pictured in the sacrificial system by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes hold of what Christ accomplishes, applying it to us. Notice how David expresses that our thanksgiving is due not simply to our standing, that we are redeemed, but because this historic work that God accomplishes touches our hearts. And so he writes in Psalm 7, verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. David recognizes then that the person who is truly of God's people has a new standing. And because we have a new standing, we are able to praise God. But we do not simply praise him as those who have a new standing, but whose hearts have been touched, so that while it has not been our desire by nature to thank God, to return thanks to him, now we find that it is our desire. And so he touches on this in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. But once again, we find that this personal desire, yearning to thank God, finds its echo in the community of God's people. Psalm 95, verse 2. It's unattributed, but this is what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. But of course, God's people under the Old Covenant weren't always thankful. They did not always express with their lives the gratitude that was due to God. And so they wandered away from God. They slid backwards. And God permitted them to go into exile for 70 years. But one of the interesting things is that when they come out of exile, after those 70 years, having been severely chastened by the Lord for their waywardness, and as they seek, as we see in the books of Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, to rebuild the work of God, they think back down the corridors of their history and they remember how there were singers called to lead the people in thanksgiving. So we find in Nehemiah 12 and verse 46, this recollection. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, and we've read some of their psalms, they were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. As God restored his people, so he restored this sense of thanksgiving, so that they understood afresh not only that they were to be thankful because they were redeemed, but they were to be thankful because they had been reoriented to thanksgiving. That is what happens when God restores his people. So in the New Testament, we explain this orientation towards thanksgiving in terms of the work of Christ on the one hand and the work of the Holy Spirit on the other. Christ dies for us. He accomplishes our redemption. But the Spirit takes hold of what Christ has done and he applies it within us so that we come together on a Thanksgiving day like today. And as God's people, we remind ourselves of the standing that we have in Christ and our hearts soar towards heaven. But they soar towards heaven, not simply because Christ has died for us, but because the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And so what we did not have by nature, a thankful spirit, we now realize our eyes have been opened, our ears unlocked to see that with which God has supremely blessed us, not simply works of creation, works of providence, but works of redemption. Thanksgiving is a characteristic of God's people. Secondly, thanksgiving is a practice of God's people. As we might expect as we come now into the New Testament, we find that the New Testament builds on the lessons of the Old Testament, only the New Testament becomes more explicit than the Old Testament. The New Testament unpacks the detail of our thanksgiving, and chiefly it tells us the thanksgiving runs not simply through the history of God's people, what we call the history of redemption, but it also runs through the Christian life. And Paul especially connects thanksgiving with four facets of Christian living. The first is our freedom. When, for example, he writes to Timothy, his child in the faith and pastoral colleague, Paul warns of the latter days. He says that there will be those who will depart from the faith. They will devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And yet, on the other hand, their apostasy from the truth of the gospel does not lead in this instance to license, but it actually leads to legalism, greater asceticism. And so involuntary celibacy would be imposed, and he says that there would be an involuntary abstinence from foods. But notice the way in which he describes these foods. These are foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so Paul explains that, again, a quotation, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. You can find that in 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. Paul is saying to us then, in our own days, do not overreact then against the atheistic or agnostic abuse of thanksgiving. As if to say, if this is what thanksgiving means to atheists and agnostics, then we need to forsake the issue of thanksgiving, forsake the holiday of thanksgiving, and we need to be austere. We need to be self-disciplined beyond the bounds of Scripture to make sure that there is a difference between the world who recognizes thanksgiving and we as the people of God who, because the world recognizes thanksgiving, we are not going to recognize thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Don't go from one extreme to the other extreme, but rather remember that God looked upon the creation. He saw that it was good. And he desires his people to rejoice in the created order, but to do so as those who are Christ's, and to see in the created order the wonderful material and temporal blessings that God has given to us, so that we may use these things without abusing them. And so, thanksgiving runs through our freedoms. Secondly, thanksgiving runs through our holiness. The freedom the Christian has to enjoy God's world is for the purpose of holiness and not for the purpose of sin. Scripture rejects license as well as asceticism or self-discipline beyond the biblical bounds. And again, we turn to Paul for this thought, notably to his letter to the Colossians. Notice how in Colossians 2 and verse 7, he connects the believer's holiness and thankfulness. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Isn't it too often the case, and I challenge myself in this regard, that it is possible to pursue holiness without also pursuing a growth of thanksgiving? But Paul connects the two. He says to them, as you have received Christ Jesus and pursue a holy life, understand this, that holiness is exemplified by an abundance of thanksgiving. Thirdly, thanksgiving runs through our deeds. The very next chapter of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul returns to this theme of thanksgiving. He's continuing to speak to those who have received Christ Jesus. They've died with Christ, but are also raised with him. And since our old self has died with Christ, we must put on the new self. He goes into all sorts of details about what the putting on of the new self means, but his whole section concludes with this thought. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are endless applications of that. Think of them for yourself, in your time, your place. And then fourthly, thanksgiving runs through the prayers of the Christian. The very next chapter, Colossians 4 and verse 2, all in a letter in which Paul is writing from prison. That's the astonishing thing. We find him writing as he comes to the conclusion of the letter, Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's a lesser known version of what we find in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God is not a slot machine. We put in our requests and out come the blessings. But rather, as Christians, we gain a bigger view of prayer. We've talked of this in our main prayer this morning: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or petition. Thanksgiving, then, is a practice of God's people. It runs through our freedoms, our holiness, our deeds, and our prayer. And then thirdly, thanksgiving is a selflessness of God's people. It's one thing, isn't it, to be thankful? But for whom are we thankful? And in true thanksgiving, two things come to the fore in scriptures. The first is that we are thankful for God before ourselves. The thanklessness or distorted thankfulness of the world is due to the fact that self is still enthroned. I like the thought of thanksgiving. I like the thought of thankfulness because it's all about what I receive. It's all about the enrichment of my life. It's all about becoming a better me, better circumstances, better environment, better hope, better future. And yet, when we come to the counter-cultural understanding of thanksgiving that we have in Scripture, what we find is this: that thanksgiving is first of all about God before it's about ourselves. Think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul is saying then our thanksgiving is not index linked to our emotions. Well, I feel happy today, so I can be thankful today. Oh, something positive has happened to me, and therefore I'll be thankful. No, the Apostle Paul says this is the will of God for you in whatever circumstances you are found. To rejoice, to be thankful. And surely we are indebted to the example of the Apostle Paul, who wrote so many of these things from prison itself, understanding that this is a matter about which we need not pray. Should I be thankful when I'm in prison? Should I be thankful when I'm in my latest trial and affliction? Paul says, don't even bother praying about that. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to be thankful and to find reasons for thankfulness. And so going by this text, putting God first means putting the praise of God before our wish lists. It means putting obedience to the will of God before obeyance to the dictates of our emotions. This is how Paul could give thanks in his dire circumstances. And then secondly, with regard to the selflessness of the thanksgiving of God's people, we not only put God before ourselves, we put others before ourselves. Paul not only remarks so frequently about thanksgiving, he practices it. When he does, we invariably find him thanking God, not so much for his own blessings. Thank God that I'm so intelligent. Thank God that I'm going to be known in the history of the church. Thank God that there are people all over the world coming to know Christ because of my ministry. No, what do we find? So often when he writes his epistles, how does he begin? In such tender and affectionate ways, he thanks God for God's people. Romans, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. 1 Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so on, so forth. You can go and look for yourselves. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon. The only exceptions are 2 Corinthians and Galatians, where Paul is so burdened about the state of the church that he delves right into dealing with the problems, but dealing with them on the basis of Christ. And then when he's writing to Titus and Timothy, 1 Timothy, he delves straight into how to organize the church. And depending upon who you believe Hebrews to be written by, the thanksgiving right up front is omitted there. Material blessings are important to Paul, but there's nothing more precious to him than Christ and those likewise joined to him by faith. Well, as we conclude this morning, what do we say? We say that the call to thanksgiving can breed guilt, but we want to end with hope. Hope for ourselves, that if Christ is in us, if we have received Christ Jesus, we are in the school of Christ, which means that God, who has begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that increasingly we should look for thanksgiving to pervade our freedoms, to pervade our holiness, to pervade our deeds, to pervade our prayers. We sing the adage, don't we? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Hope for ourselves, hope for others, that as we grow in thanksgiving, and that the world around sees that thanksgiving for us as believers is not simply a yearly holiday, but it's a practice of life. They are attracted to Christ. And as they are attracted to Christ and come to know Christ through faith in him, so their thanksgiving is kick-started. And as their thanksgiving grows and develops, so others are attracted to Christ. And as others are attracted to Christ, so their thanksgiving is kick-started. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ grows and spreads. This is what the Apostle Paul had in mind in 2 Corinthians 4:15. That as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And then thirdly, hope for heaven. Heaven will be the greatest of all increases in thanksgiving. And in John's vision of it, he sees a great multitude that no one can number, of every tribe, every tongue, every people, standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So as we come to the end of our flying survey of what the Bible says about thanksgiving, I want to ask you this. Is thanksgiving to you, or to me, a holiday? Or is it a manner of life? And if it is a manner of life, have we found our thanksgiving taken hold of by God in his grace, so that when we do offer our thanksgiving, it is through Jesus Christ and for the glory of God? You see, there is coming a great division. We all celebrate Thanksgiving here in America. But there's coming a great division where the God who sees and knows us all, who knows our down sitting, who knows our uprising, who knows our thoughts from afar, is able to discern impeccably those who are in Christ from those who are not. Those who have been learning by the grace of God what true thanksgiving is, falteringly, yes, sliding backwards, yes, but blessed by the grace of God to lift up our faltering voices of praise to God, from those who meant well, no doubt, thought it was a healthy thing to do, but all the same were trying to circumvent Christ in bringing their thanksgiving. For the vision that John has of heaven to come is of those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, those in whom the Spirit has been at work, so that when we come before the throne, our thanksgiving will be sinless and will be so focused upon God and not ourselves, so focused upon His glory and not simply our welfare. The question I leave you with this morning is this: will you be there? Because one thing is for sure, the alternative, hell, is a place of great thanklessness, a weeping and a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. Where will you be when the great divide happens? May God give you this day reason for thanks. Yes, for His works of creation, which demonstrates His divinity. Yes, for His works of providence, which demonstrate His faithfulness, but also for His works of redemption. And in that redemption, a reorientation toward God, toward thankfulness, as God understands it. May He bless this survey. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the richness of Your word. We thank You, Father, for how it enhances our understanding of thanksgiving. And pray, Father, that You would have Your way through Your word, so that if we are not yet in Christ, we might be so before this day is out. And that if we are in Christ, that we might be maturing in Him, so that thankfulness more and more pervades our freedoms, our holiness, our deeds, and our prayers. Make it so for Your glory, we pray. And grant us now a blessed holiday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.